little closer. How is this? Thank you, Debbie. If there's any other hearing problems, shout, please, and I will try to make adjustments. Okay. We certainly want together to welcome Emily and Rahul from India. They're sitting in their normal place in the back row. And I've asked them to share a little testimony that'll come later in the sermon. And I was going to say hi to Lizzie, but I don't see her. Well, okay. So y'all got a sheet. We're going to read this out loud together shortly. But I want to just say, it struck me there are a few difficulties in preaching from this passage. And the first is a conclusion, the very last part. So what? Arm yourselves, and I put in underline, arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ had. And then the purpose, I put two underlines on it, so as to live the rest of their earthly life for the will of God. This is a huge conclusion. So that our mind is like Jesus, and so from here on out, the rest of our earthly life, we are devoted only to the will of God. One time Jesus was talking to the disciples in Samaria. He said, I have food to eat you don't know about. And the disciples didn't understand. And then he said, well, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. I just pray that I and all of us will have more deeply that sense that why we're still alive is so we can do the will of God. And that's Peter's conclusion here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So that's a big conclusion. And how can one sermon produce that? You can't. God has to do it or it won't happen. Secondly, the basis for this conclusion has three parts. He refers to the death of Jesus, the resurrection, and Jesus ascending and sitting at the right hand of God. Well, we know all that, right? These are the most common things we talk about. Jesus' death for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and he's sitting at God's right hand. So it's like, we know this. How can that make a difference? So that's another difficulty. May God open our eyes to see in some new way what these things that Jesus did actually affect us and are the reason that affect us. And the third is kind of the ordinary difficulty that as we sit here, there are things grabbing for our heart and our attention. Ann and I, for example, often think about a trip we're going to take on March 24th to go see our children and grandchildren in Europe. The elders, Doug and John, said, yes, you can take this time off, and we plan to go next month. And maybe you have a health issue. Many of us do. There may be a serious relational issue or a serious big purchase coming up. Or job uncertainty, or you name it. I know everybody here fairly well, and some more than others, but there are issues pulling at our hearts, so it's hard to listen. Maybe you like to doodle in a notebook. It's hard to listen to a speaker of a sermon. Or you stayed up too late last night. There's 100 reasons why it's hard to focus. So I'd like to pray right now that we could focus, all of us, and God would help us. Our Father, we come, as we always do on Sunday morning, to hear a sermon or a message from your word. And this is your holy Bible. And you, by the Holy Spirit, gave it. You spoke to men, people who wrote down your words, and you preserved it, and it's for us right now. And Holy Spirit, would you apply it to us as we need it? We need you to teach us and to correct us and train us and rebuke us. We ask you to do it now. Amen. So this is the plan. This side over here is going to read the part that says, we're going to read his death. This side over here, his resurrection. This side over here, his ascension and session. By the way, session, like seating. The court's in session. The judge is seated. He's ready to go. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So we've got to, you read the first part, the second part, the third part, then we'll all together read the so what part at the end. All right? So please, as many as you can, stand up now. I'm going to, everybody stand up. We're going to read this out loud, strong. Okay. So we're just right down the line, ready to go. Here we go. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this water, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as the pledge of a clear conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Together. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ had. For whoever has suffered in the body is done with sin, so as to live the rest of their earthly life no longer for human desires, but for the will of God. Amen, and thank you. Sit down, please. This reading I took from kind of a combination of the ESV and the NIV. It's a difficult passage for several reasons. One is the text is not always clear. For example, verse 18, there are eight different slight variations of the wording in the manuscripts we have to work with. Plus, Peter had kind of a stream of consciousness style here, and he runs things together and says things that we often don't know what they mean quite. Verse 19, for example, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Statements like that I am not going to address. You can talk to me later if you'd like. I have opinions about all this, but it's not on the point here. So the aim now is to look, overall, is to look at this aim at the very end, that our attitudes become Christ's attitudes, particularly toward his suffering. Hebrews says that Jesus had his eyes fixed on the joy that was coming to him, and that helped him, in a way, not to worry so much about the pain and the shame of the cross. And Peter is, I think, appealing for the same attitude, that we keep our eye on Jesus and the many things that we suffer or will suffer. That'll be second place. For the purpose of living our lives for the will of God. That's the wording of verse 2 at the very end here. That is, God has a will for each of us. How we think about ourselves, how we treat other people, how we interact, how our family life is, how our church life is, what our mission is, what kind of ministry we do in the body, everything. God has a will, and are we ready to hear that, or ready to have him shape us the way we are now, from the way we are now to the way he wants? So it's a very, very big topic. And now, so Peter says at verse 4:1, therefore, looking back to what he just said about Jesus, arm yourself. But now we're going to look at the three foundations of this conclusion. First, Jesus' death. 3:18, he suffered once. All that's needed. He suffered once for sins. So as far as dealing with sins are concerned, that's it. He did it. It was the righteous for the unrighteous. So here's the substitutionary atonement. So Jesus took our place. Isaiah 53 is probably the clearest. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. So he did it. We didn't do it. He did it all. And the purpose, I put double underlines here, that he might bring us to God. So the question we have to look at now, how close to God do you really feel? I appreciated John's question that he asked on the first sermon this year. He said, I wrote it down, what do you think your Father in heaven thinks of you? I love her, but I like him, but that's a very good question. Do you think, does God think of you like that? How close is it possible to feel? How close can we be to God? I want to refer to a page I saw recently from a book by Brent Curtis and John Eldridge. And they made a little discussion of how close can we get to our Heavenly Father. One image in the Bible is, he is the potter and we are the clay. So he makes us, that's one image of our relation to God. We go a little further and think of this image. We are the sheep, and God the Father and Jesus said he's the shepherd. So he speaks and we hear his voice, we follow him. Well, let's go a little higher. Bible says we are servants of God or slaves of God. Paul all the time said, I'm a slave of God. This, a quote from them, this lets us into the house, even if we have to wipe our feet, watch our manners, and not talk too much. Most Christians never get past this point. Yes, I'm a servant of God. I do what he wants me to do. Doesn't do much for our emotions, I would say. But also, God calls us his children. And he's our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. This starts to look like intimacy. Children with their Father. Love is not something that a potter shares with his pot. And even a sheep doesn't really know the heart of their shepherd. But they certainly enjoy the fruit of its kindness. But there's something missing, and even the best father, the parent and child relationship. And then we move up to what Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends. So friendship is the next highest level, I would say. That's possible with children once they grow up, but friendship opens a level of communion that a five-year-old doesn't know with his mother and father. And we are friends. But there's more. And here's their sentence. The courtship that began with a honeymoon in the Garden of Eden culminates in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Here's Isaiah 62:4. I will take delight in you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And we've heard this verse several times quoted. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So we could say, in a way, lover, in the right sense here. God loves us, and He is emotionally after us. You know, it's only appropriate that be the case, because the first command God wants is that we love Him with all we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how would it be if God didn't respond to that? But in fact, God took the initiative. We're responding to Him. Here's a poem from George Herbert. He died in 1633. Just four lines. But he addresses this movement of God's love. My God, what is a heart? I read it wrong. What in a heart? My God, what in a heart that thou shouldst it so eye and woo, powering upon it with all thy art, as if thou hadst nothing else to do. I want to read that again. My God, what in a heart that thou shouldst so eye and woo, powering upon it with all thy art, as if thou hadst nothing else to do. I think that captures the tone of this Isaiah verse. I take delight in you as a bridegroom rejoices over her bride. Okay, so there's a little scale of closeness. How close do we feel? What if you feel distant from God right now as you're sitting there? What if you feel far away? I would say this. Confess every sin you know about. Psalm 66:18. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen. Confess what you can. Secondly, come directly to Jesus with any and every burden and weariness you feel. Jesus said, come to me, all who are tired and weary. I will give you rest. In fact, he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Those kind of people are easy to get close to. And the third advice I have is don't accept any condemnation. The devil and our own hearts condemn us all the time. You're not worthy of this. You sin. You forget God. You can't expect to be close to God. But Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you expect to grow in this? I think God wants it to be that way. It's hard for me to put this into words, but I would say, compared to 6 months ago, compared to 5 years ago, I think of God and Jesus much more intimately than I did before. I just hope and pray God opens our eyes always, that His love is not limited. Ours toward Him is limited. We pray that it's open, but I pray that we see His love for us deeper and deeper. If a person feels no closeness to God, or very limited, it's impossible that this conclusion could ever happen. Why would a person devote their lives to the will of God if God was a distant, impersonal thing? It's unrealistic. So you see, I think, why the death of Jesus has to be not understood, but the closeness has to be experienced for this to happen, this conclusion to happen. Okay, that's the first thing I believe Peter points to when he says, therefore, at the start of chapter 4, therefore, because of all I just said, arm yourself with this attitude. Point 2, resurrection. Here is Peter's flow of thought. Noah, he brings up Noah. Noah was saved through the water. Baptism corresponds to Noah, to the flood. And in fact, Peter says, baptism now saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's an odd sentence. Baptism now saves you. For some reason, I'd never heard that before I got to college. And I had read the Bible very faithfully as a high school student, but I never noticed baptism saves you. And a graduate student was talking about that one day, and I was shocked to see that's an actual Bible verse. Well, let's look up, I mean, let's not worry about it too much. Peter says, verse 21, it saves you not because your body gets clean in the water and your body is clean, but it saves you as the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. And this word pledge, they found from the early usage, is a word used in covenant ceremonies where a person agrees to the condition of the covenant and expresses their willingness to live by it. They found this in the papyrus writing. So a person who is approaching baptism affirms their faith in Christ and their commitment to live as a disciple of Christ, and that's their good conscience, and they pledge this, and they're baptized, and they're on the road, then that life direction leads to salvation. But let's get this comparison with the ark clear here. I think Peter is saying this. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives went into the ark, and in the ark, they survived the judgment of God on the world. And they stayed in the ark, and in the ark, they got to the other side, and it was a brand new world, and things were all clean. And Peter is saying, similarly, if we're in Christ, we survive the judgment of God on sin. Jesus died, but we didn't die. And in Christ, we get all the way to the other side, all the way to a brand new world, a new world, safely there. As long as we stay in the ark, Noah's good. As long as we stay in Christ, we're good. Here's a verse we all know, I think, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creature, the new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So this is kind of a statement. In Christ, we got to the other side. We got safely through the judgment, and now we're with Christ, and everything is new. And we don't behave that way all the time, but that's what we got in Christ. Now, another key passage is Colossians 3. Since we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Then it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So in a sense, Noah died to the old world, and he's alive to the new world. We've died to the old, and we're alive to the new. And this whole thing, this whole concept of being in Christ is just so deep we can't measure it. But at least we can understand, I think, the analogy of the ark. We have survived the judgment on sin because of Christ, in Christ, and we've got safely to the other side. I think this is worth a little prayer right now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great arrangement, that you see us and you put us in Christ, and all the judgment of sin that he bore, what it was instead of us. And the resurrection with you, Jesus, brings us right into your presence. In fact, the Bible says our life is hidden with Christ in God. We thank you for that place of hiddenness and security. It is certainly not our doing, but it is yours, and we praise you together for that. Amen. You believe you are totally rescued, like Noah was rescued from the flood and the judgment? You believe that in Christ you've been rescued totally? If there's any doubt, just say to God, honestly, the Holy Spirit said these words to Peter, and we are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He brings us to where we need to be. Okay, third point, the ascension and session of Jesus. Very significant in many ways. First of all, it fulfills prophecy, particularly Psalm 110:1. read it. Jesus himself referred to this passage, debating with the Pharisees right before his death. The Lord says to my Lord, or the Lord God says to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter preached this very verse. That was part of his sermon at Pentecost. Paul many, many times refers to the seating of Jesus and all the enemies becoming a footstool. The book of Hebrews many times refers to this passage. I suspect, this is my guess, that when Jesus opened the scriptures to the disciples in the upper room, and he quoted from the Psalms in Luke 24, this is a verse he explained to them. I don't know that, but Peter sure acted that way, and the writers of the New Testament certainly acted that way. So this prophecy fulfilled. Second, when Jesus ascended and sat down at God's right hand, indicating the work is totally done, the Holy Spirit now could come. You know, John 7:39, the Spirit wasn't given at the time Jesus was on the earth because Jesus had not been glorified yet. But now once he's ascended and seated, then the Spirit comes. You know what happened. The first day, 3,000 people were converted. And Jesus never saw anything like that in his preaching. Peter did, and the church grew, and is still growing. Third, verse 22, I think is a great assurance of safety. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and all powers are subject to him. You can think human powers, demonic powers, you name it. They're all in submission to Jesus. So if any test comes to me or you, you know who's given permission for it. Jesus. And he never loses his sheep. He hangs on to his sheep. Paul picks up this theme, I think, very nicely in Romans 8:32. If he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, won't he with him also freely give us all things? Of course. But we have to get the context and not forget that that same chapter refers to death or persecution may happen. But spiritually speaking, we are safe and we're good to go forever. And if it's a trial that he wants us to go through, he'll be with us and give us grace. So, this is a very significant verse 22 here because it, as I say, it fulfills the prophecy. The Spirit comes and it assures us of our safety. Well, what if we are repeatedly defeated by a sinful attitude or a sinful practice? What do we do then? Are we safe? Well, go back to the death of Jesus. He loves me without condemnation. And he'll walk with me in finding freedom from whatever I need freedom from, any sin or attitude, or he'll release me from sin and walk with me through suffering. Go back to the resurrection. I'm in Christ. He's carried me through the judgment. He's brought me now to God's own presence. My life is hidden there. So I'm in a good place with God. And the last point is be practical. Pick up all, do all the things that we read the Bible to do when an attack comes. Resist the devil. Put on the spiritual armor. Take every thought captive. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Share with a brother or sister because our job is to bear each other's burdens. So if there's a sin that you can't get rid of, don't blame God. Pray and get people to help. Count on God's walking with you through this. But don't think he won't be effort and take struggle. That's normal. If we question our standing with God, I think the Bible says simply relax. It's all settled by the death of Jesus. We question the reality of our new life in Christ, or safety from pressures or attacks. Two parts to the answer. Relax. As I said, Jesus doesn't lose sheep. But second, be ready to fight to the death to see God's will accomplished in my life and in whatever ministry I have. There's brothers and sisters around the world who die this year, every year. I've seen estimates in the tens, if not 100,000 Christians worldwide every year give their life for the sake of Christ. So it's not odd, but don't give up, and don't give up holding on to God and taking every, you know, struggling with the tools God's given us to struggle. Prayer, fasting, self-denial, it's all there. I was thinking of an incident that happened in the life of a missionary to Tibet, George Patterson. Ann and I met him several years ago. He was very helpful in showing us the reality of God. And he and he's from Scotland, an Englishman, Jeffrey Bull, who was with him as missionaries in Tibet, were experiencing unusual difficulties. And it seemed that whenever they tried to pray, it was just enormous work to pray. And I'll quote from the book that George Patterson wrote, "The effort to pray could leave one soaked with perspiration and physically exhausted. About this time, Jeff began to have distressing symptoms that could not be placed in any category of illness. Between the attacks, he showed no symptoms at all. At first, Jeff would appear in my room dazed or even asleep, knowing nothing at all had awakened him, except for an impression of overwhelming evil from which he had tried to get away. One night, I was awakened by the sound of crashing glass and rushed through to Jeff's room on our top floor to find him standing by the window about to jump out to get away from the evil. He was still dazed and bewildered when I got him back into bed, and he did not comprehend what he had done and was about to do until some time later. It was now too serious to ignore, so we decided to make it a serious matter of prayer." And he mentions another missionary had told us about two young Tibetans who had been converted and then immediately afterward had become seriously ill. He had brought them into the mission compound thinking that perhaps their food was being poisoned because of their new profession of faith. But the attacks continued and increased in violence until they died. And the symptoms were the same as Jeff was showing now. It could not be food poisoning, for we were both eating the same food. And in any case, in the morning, after the attacks, Jeff was all right with no diarrhea or nausea. A part of the practice of black magic by the priest was to cut signs on the doors or walls of houses and then lay a curse on those who stayed inside, or get pieces of a person's clothing or hair or nail clippings and mold them with some clay into a small image and finally stick a sliver of wood into the image, calling on the evil spirits to afflict the object of the curse. We therefore removed every piece of paper bearing symbols which we could find, cut out each symbol from the door and walls. We made the attacks a matter of prayer, taking it to God, asking him to frustrate and defeat these attacks of Satan so that we might go on to complete his purposes. After that, there was no recurrence of the attacks." It's amazing sometimes how far God lets these evil powers have authority to do things. But he does. But he has resources. And in this case, prayer and save the day. I asked Emily and Rahul if they would share any incident of God keeping them safe. That would fit right here, I think. So, they're going to stand up where they are and speak loud. So really speak very loudly, please, and everybody listen very carefully. Rahul, if you want to start, you can start, but nice and loud. We enjoyed very much, Ann and I, having lunch with Rahul and Emily this week, and it was very delightful. June 24 and 25. Okay, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you very much. It was 2011. Emily was sent off right from here with our prayers. I don't know if you remember, Harold Burchett was here. He came right to the front here, and he prayed for Emily, and I remember him quoting this 1 Peter 3:22. I think I had not especially noticed that verse before, but somehow it stuck in my mind. And now here is Emily and Rahul standing with us, I think in partial answer to that prayer. I hope we don't wait 5 more years before the next testimony. Okay. Thank you. So there's the 3 points. Jesus died for us. Through his resurrection, we are saved, and he has gone to heaven, and everything is subject to him. So what is the conclusion? Arm yourself. In other words, expect a fight. Not only outside opposition, but suffering, internal, physical, anything could be. And do so with the attitude of Christ. This is sure a common theme in the Bible. Philippians 2. They have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. I read Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by all these witnesses, let us throw off every sin and every weight and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And it says here, in verse 1, whoever has suffered in the body is done with sin. That's another mysterious statement, but it's in the spirit of Romans 6:7. Those who have died are freed from sin. Or Romans 6:11. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we're dead to sin, we could be alive. We could be alive. We are alive with Christ. And then the conclusion, live the rest of your life, earthly life, for the will of God. How does he want us to change? What does he want us to do? Can we affirm that we are open-handed with God, that whatever he wants, we'll do it? He has to give the grace, but that's what he does. Here's a verse of a song that Ann and I like. The God of Abram prays, at whose supreme command from earth I rise to seek the joys at his right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. There's similar thoughts in a song I want us to sing in a moment. So we're gonna sing just a minute. You can load that up, Dan, if you want. And then before we have communion, I wonder if in light of the works of Jesus and this call to arm ourselves with this mind, if some could pray for us as a church that we could practice this more deeply. We could appreciate the work of Christ more deeply. Just however the Lord might lead, I think some public prayers would be fitting here before we do communion together. Okay, we're going to sing a verse of Be Thou My Vision. Could we all stand up, please, and we'll sing this. And this will be our final song. And while we're standing, if some could lead in prayer and just however God leads, that we fit in with his scripture more fully. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance,